This will be brief, because honestly, what the kids just learned is what I want you to learn too. And it's one of those things easy to understand, not as easy to put into practice. Now, if you weren't with us last week, we're going through the book of James. And James is the younger brother of Jesus. It's his half-brother. James didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah in the early days, but after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, James believed. Jesus visited him. And James became what was known as one of the pillars of the church, one of the main guys of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote a letter to the church as it was persecuted and got scattered outside of Jerusalem, went to many other lands. James wrote a letter. It wasn't to any one particular church, but the church in general. And he said, here's some things I need you to do to make sure you're following Christ. Because that was James's heart. He was concerned for these people while they were under persecution as they were going in other lands. They know Jesus here, but are they living it out? So the book of James is really a list of tests, a way to look at yourself, to self-examine and say, am I really following Jesus? Is my faith for real? Or am I just talking in my head but not walking the walk? So we're still in chapter 1, and I called this James Takes a Selfie. Because what James does to start out all these tests of his Christianity is he takes a look at himself. And he says, how am I really doing? And selfie is kind of a new word. If I had said that 10 years ago, James takes a selfie, you'd all be like, what's a selfie? But we all know what a selfie is now, right? That's when you take a picture of yourself with your cell phone. It's become quite the thing. I've noticed that I have a number of friends who really like the way they look, because they're taking constant selfies. They'll update their Facebook profile page like 3 times a day with a new picture. They either got the ducky lips going on or they're posing next to somebody else, crazy stuff. But selfies have become a real thing. So I have some pictures of some crazy selfies here. Everybody gets in the selfies. Notice the ducky lips. I don't know where the ducky lips came from. Let me just say this. Stop it. Stop. Just stop. You don't need ducky. Never mind. Okay. So, this is great. Now, we also have what they made are selfie sticks. So, you have this stick you put on your camera like she's got. So, you can hold the camera out a little bit further, get a little bit wider shot, just to make sure you look as awesome as you can possibly look. There are a number of places that are outlawing selfie sticks because people are using them and they're getting in the way of other people that are visiting, like Disney World, etc. And I've even seen weddings where somebody's got their phone on a selfie stick and they're sticking it out in the aisle as the bride comes down to get a photo. Once again, I'll just say, stop it. Okay? People love doing selfies with animals. That's a little over the top there. That one's, oh, yeah, yeah. Who's happier in that picture? I don't know, yeah. I don't know that that's worth the risk. Now notice, she's next to a dangerous animal, but still pulls off the ducky lips. I don't know what's going on there. Priority issues. Yeah, I don't, not worth it, no. This is not Photoshop, this is real. These guys climb tall buildings and take selfies from the top of them. Are you kidding me? No, thank you. I'll take one from the top of the curb, maybe. And as you can see, just about anybody can get into selfies. I found this, I think this guy's in Scotland. I'm like, really? Okay. If you're proud of your cattle, take a selfie with them. I don't know. That's that kind of selfie. That's a physical selfie. The selfie James is taking in chapter 1 here is an internal selfie. What's really going on with me? So here it is in verse 19. We're picking it up from last week. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So he starts off by saying, hey, look, be slow to speak and slow to become angry, but quick to listen. Have you ever heard the saying, you've got 2 ears but only 1 mouth? So you should listen twice as much as you speak, right? We need to be listening to each other. I tell this to young pastors when they get started, because often pastors, they think what's most important for a pastor, hey, Rachel, I didn't see you earlier. Hi. So I didn't mean to point you out and embarrass you, but hey, it's good to see you. It's nice to see you. You sat in the... We have people now. Our church has grown so much. We have people that sit in the front row. Have you not? Like for years, no one ever sat in the front row. I wondered where those people were. Glad you showed up. Thank you for being here. This is cool. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So I tell young pastors, often what they want to impress me with is their speaking. Well, I'm a good speaker. I can do good object lessons. I'm great in front of a crowd. I'm like, well, that's good. But that's only part of being a pastor. You have to be able to listen. I want to know how good you are at listening to what other people are telling you. Are you there for them? People don't want you to just constantly tell them, here's how it is and this is what you should do. Like I joked earlier, right? Just be quiet and listen to what I tell you. That's not how it works. This is about relationship. So remember that. You've got two ears, one mouth. Make sure you're listening to others. Don't just spout things out all the time, but listen. And he says, be slow to anger. And he says, human anger does not produce righteousness. Now, that I want to qualify that. That's human anger. There are times to be angry. Jesus was angry at the temple. There were times where God was angry, but it was righteous anger because people were being turned away from God. People were being morally bankrupt. That kind of anger is okay when it's in defense of God. But often the type of anger that we're throwing out there all the time is not healthy. Kind of like Shirley said already, she had to sort of reset her mind this morning to get into the right place. So be careful of those things. Let's make sure we're listening to people and trying to understand. I notice that on Facebook all the time. Everyone's throwing their memes out and their opinions, especially Facebook's become this political arena, which is just a mess. And everyone wants to talk. I find very few people willing to listen. I hope that I will always be that. If nothing else, there are a lot of places I lack as a pastor, but I at least hope that I will be willing to listen and have an open mind, willing to hear what other people's opinions are, and continually make sure I'm interpreting Scripture properly. It was one of the first things I said. That was one good thing Facebook did. Remember I told you it was just my fifth anniversary here a couple weeks ago, and Facebook brought one of my old posts up from right before I started at the church. And one of the things I said was in my post that we will question everything, that we will continue to study the Scriptures because we want to continue to listen to God. We don't want to just keep spouting out what we think God is saying. We want to listen to what God is saying. So let's make sure we keep trying to understand His Word. So He continues. Do not merely listen to that Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's really such an odd analogy, isn't it? Somebody goes up and they look at themselves in the mirror. Maybe they take a selfie. That's more today's thing. And then immediately they walk away from their phone. They can't remember what they look like. Well, it's such an odd thing. But too many people, I think, do that in their Christian walk. Say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus now. But then they walk away and they're not doing anything that Jesus said. They've totally forgotten what it is they've committed to. So he continues, he says in verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So it's just like the analogy we gave with the kids and with the juggling. It's all great that I've got this book about juggling, but if I never open it, if I don't study it, or if I just gloss through it, or if I read it once and put it away, that's not helping me. What James says here is the one who looks intently into it, who studies it, and then does what it says, puts it into practice, they're the ones that will be blessed. The Bible's not a once-and-done thing. You know, say, oh, I read through the Bible in a year. Great, I'm done. No, we continue to study it, to research it, to compare it to our lives. It says, look intently. So when we read these Bible passages, you got to say, what does that really mean? You know, what does that mean for me? We don't just read it for academia or for entertainment. We read it to grow from it. So the first thing here is understand that you have to actually read it. Open the book and start reading the Bible. If you don't know where to start, come see me. I know it's overwhelming. There's like 1,130-some chapters in the Bible, and you might think, I don't know where to go. Yeah, come and talk to me, and we'll talk about easy places to start in the Bible that might make sense to you right off the bat. And then you can get into some of the deeper stuff. But you need to read it. Now, a lot of people are afraid of the Bible. It's like, oh, I read it, it's all these do's and don'ts. And no, if you read the way James says it, he says, look, whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom. So what he says is when you read God's word, it actually brings you freedom. You're free from the sins of the past because you learn to do things God's way. And let me tell you, living God's way is a lot easier lifestyle than living your own way. You might think that's wrong. We live in a world, we talked about this in Sunday school, didn't we, Gene, about the world wants to do its own thing. I want to live my own life my own way. I don't have to do it God's way. And they've fooled themselves into believing that's better. And yet, look at the disaster the world is right now. It's because people are trying to do their own thing instead of following what God has said. So James says, look intently at God's word. It'll give you freedom and continue in it. Don't forget what you've heard, but do it. Remember we said last week that James makes at least 30 imperatives, 30 imperative statements in just these five chapters. He's a man of action. He's like, look, just do what it says. You'll be blessed by it. Give it a try. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So now he laid out this foundation. Now he's giving some practical advice on it. And he's already talked earlier in a chapter about the tongue. So you can tell James is really all about saying, hey, you know, what's inside is really going to come out. So if you're really following God, is the right thing coming out of your mouth? So he said, if you consider yourself religious, yet you do not keep a tight rein on your tongue, you're deceiving yourself, and your religion is worthless. He's very specific here. If you think you're religious, sometimes we talk about this idea of religion and relationship. And I've heard this saying, well, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship. We're in relationship with God. It's not about religion. You know what? That's not really true. We have both. We do start with a relationship with Jesus. It is a relationship. But our religion is how we act out that relationship. So my relationship is with Jesus. My religion is the way I lead my life. So we do have religion, whether you think so or not. And the question is, what does your religion actually look like when you're living it out? Matthew 12, Jesus said this. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. And he was talking to some religious people here that were talking the talk, but not walking the walk. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So you see why James is talking about the tongue here when he talks about religion. Many of you are condemning yourselves by the things you are saying to those around you. It's one thing to be nice in church and say, good morning, how are you? It's a nice day. Isn't Robert an awesome pastor? I'm sure that you're saying things like that. But then you go home and you talk to your family a totally different way. You put them down. You treat your spouse bad. You treat your relatives bad. You treat people you meet on the street bad. And James says, that's a false religion. That's empty. And Jesus said, you're condemned for those things. So be careful what's coming out of your mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. So where is your heart really in all this? What are you producing? So James continues and he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James goes on to talk about religion. You see what I said earlier? Religion is how you act out your relationship with Jesus. So religion isn't a liturgical service. It's not about going to church per se. It's about how you take care of others around you. Your relationship with Jesus should spill out into your relationship with others. If you love Jesus, you have to love others. That's what religion is. It's not just inward piety. It's an outward act to others. You can't love God if you're not loving others. That's false religion. In fact, it says that in 1 John. If someone says, I love God, but he hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? And he has given us this commandment, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So if you say you're a Christian, you can't walk into this church and hate the people sitting around you. Now, I know we're not all perfect and we disappoint each other sometimes. I get that. And sometimes we're just different and we can irritate each other. I get that too. But we need to show love and grace for one another. If you can't do that, you can't be a lover of God if you can't love fellow believers. It's not that I'm saying that. It's what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Do you want to prove to people that you follow Jesus? It's not hanging a cross on a necklace. It's showing that you love your fellow believers and you take care of them, even when they disappoint you. Then the world knows that you're truly disciples of Jesus because you live in grace and unconditional love for one another. Our relationship should come out in our religion. Look what Paul even wrote to Timothy. This is kind of interesting. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. So here Paul shows that families should take care of one another. If a grandmother is made into a widow, then the children and the grandchildren should be taking care of her. It says that's how they show godliness. He says that's what they should do first to show their religion, is by taking care of family. God takes this serious. If you really want to follow him, then your relationship with him should come out in a religion that is a relationship to others, especially other believers. I think too many of us come here to church and we act one way, and yet we go home and our religion is very false. Because we treat our spouses bad. We treat our children bad. We treat our parents bad. Now, I'm not saying you don't trip up sometimes. I get it. Sometimes we're sinners, saved by grace. There are going to be challenges. But overall, there should be a theme of love in your life of taking care of your family and your church family and then your community after that. Understand that? You take care of your family, then you take care of your church family, and then the community after that. And I put it in that order because that's important. Because if some people have said to me, well, maybe, Robert, we should be putting community first and then church second because we're all saved already. No. We always put the believers first. Now, that sounds self-centered, but it's not. Remember, the world is looking at us and trying to understand how we're living out Jesus Christ. And if we don't take care of each other first, then what are they seeing? We take care of the believers first, that it might be a testimony to those on the outside. Now, I'm not saying we ignore the community. We are trying to do outreach to the community. In fact, we're doing the free car show today, giving out free food, because we want people to see the love of Jesus Christ through the fact that Chevys are better than Fords. And I'll see you out in the parking lot later. People need to see a place that they can come to where they'll be loved no matter what, where they'll be pushed to be something better than what they are. So it starts with us. We need to love each other more than we ever have. We need to commit to this as a church, and we need to commit to pushing each other a little, to saying, you know what? I think you could follow God a little better than you are. Dare I say that? We live in a society where you don't do, I'm going to offend somebody. You know what? It's okay to be offended in here a little bit because we're going to push you to be more like Jesus. Those things that Jesus said about marriage, he meant those. The things he said about relationships, he meant those. The things he said about how you behave, he meant that. So when you're here in this body of believers, we're going to push each other to be better. We commit to that. And I think when the world sees that, that's very attractive. They have a group of people that love each other and push each other to be more than what they are. When you do that, you're really being the body of Christ. So James says, make sure you are checking. Read God's word intently and don't just say, wow, King David really messed up there, look at it and say, am I being King David? Am I messing up? Or am I being Paul? Am I loving people outside the church? Look at it and say, do I own this? That's how Bible study works, right? We observe, we interpret, and we apply. We did a sermon series on this last year. When you look at the Bible, first observe. What does it say? Who, what, when, where? Okay, it was Paul, and he was talking to this person, and why was he doing that? So that's observation. Then we interpret. Okay, what does this mean? What was really going on here? And was Paul just being belligerent, or was that how times were? You know, was that the context of what he was doing? What does this really mean? And then thirdly, we apply it. We say, okay, now I know who it was, now I know what it means, now what am I going to do about it? That's what James said. Do what it says. So read your Bible, and don't just be academic, but say, what does this mean for my life, and how will people see me being different because of what I learned in God's Word? You got it? I'm going to hold you to it. Okay, I'm going to be a pastor sometimes and say, you know what, guys, you need to work on this. And you do the same with me. Make sure you're lifting me up in prayer and telling me, you know, Robert, you know, work on some things here. That juggling, man, are you practicing enough? What's going on there? Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for the book of James. It leaves me unsettled sometimes because it challenges me to live out the things I talk about. And Father, I admit it's far easier for me to preach about it than to actually do it. So Lord, would you walk alongside me? And thank you for giving me a family that does the same, walks alongside me and encourages me. May we do the same for each other. May everyone in here feel that they are loved and feel that they are being pushed forward to be more like you each day. May your word come alive to us, that we might understand it and we might do it, as James said. If people in our community see no other written Bible, may they see it written all over the actions we perform as we interact with them daily. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name.